going to read then Genesis chapter 12 and the first 9 verses of Genesis chapter 12. It can be found on page 10 of the Bibles in your seats. Genesis chapter 12. This is the word of God. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Amen. And we know God blesses his word. I've entitled this sermon, "The Call of Faith." We're principally looking at the first 3 verses this morning. How important it is to find your own vocation in life. One of the key thoughts the Puritan had was that the parents should search out and seek out vocations and occupations and positions in life for their children. We might be thinking about a special calling to eldership, a general calling to discipleship, or a secular vocation or calling, like those of a teacher, a plumber, a counsellor in government, or a partner in marriage. In Bible times, of course, Israel was called to be God's people, just as the church is called now to follow and submit in service to Christ in love. And also then, stemming from that, was the call of the prophet, priest, and king to serve God. These were all vocations and callings which people received from God and they had to follow in their lives and ministries. What's the context here of the call here to Abram? Well, if death and curse had haunted Adam's race to this point, the Creator, Yahweh, did not abandon covenant-breaking rebel sinners, though sin spread throughout the race and death with sin. Noah's new post-flood world would be kept, and God promised to keep as a stage on which the drama of redemption would be played out and worked out, and in which God would reclaim nations who had been scattered at Babel by the vocation and calling of the patriarch. In fact, history's direction will be set by Abram's vocation. History's direction will be set by Abram's vocation, which of course is all under the decree and purpose and counsel of God. I want us to notice a few things about then this vocation. Firstly, the source of his vocation. The source of his vocation is God in chapter 12, verse 1, where we read, "Now the Lord," that is Jehovah or Yahweh, "said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. His move from Ur in the Chaldees did not result from persecution, personality, ambition, or personal sense of adventure and daring. We learn as we go on from the account of the patriarch that he had many natural gifts. He was able, he was influential and resourceful at many points, but he was also fearful, naturally timid. That was the reason why he later lied, because he was scared. So this wasn't something he planned and he purposed for himself. It would take a stupendously momentous event to uproot this man from his homeland and send him to a different land. And we learn later on that it was the vision of and voice of the glory of God, or the God of glory, who appeared to him when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. God appeared to him, God spoke to him, God directed him, God called him. And that was his vocation. This was the great thing in his life. He had a vision of God and he heard the voice of God who spoke to him. Now the Lord spoke to Abram. How do we know God spoke to him? Well, let's just briefly think about that. The scriptures tell us the God of glory appeared to him. Something moved him. Great promises were given. How did it turn out? Well, the whole world doubtlessly has been blessed through this man who saw God in a vision and heard the voice of God and responded to that call. How can we explain the Jews, the phenomenon of the Israelites, or indeed the Old Testament scriptures at all, without taking into account that something glorious must have happened? Some true word and prophecy and vision and voice came to him and drove him from that land. Because without the vision and voice of this call, this divine call from God, the Judeo-Christian tradition makes no sense at all. I guess it's a little bit like the Apostle Paul. Recently I was reading how the Apostle Paul, one writer said, is the fourth infallible proof of Christianity. How do you explain following the resurrection of Christ in the empty tomb? How do you explain after those post-resurrection appearances where Christ appeared to his apostles? How do you explain after Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, proclaiming Christ Lord of all and exalted at God's right hand? How do you explain the Apostle Paul, the persecutor Saul of Tarsus, who gave everything up to become the most transforming, the most transformative missionary the world has ever seen, renouncing everything in his past and moving forward, except that he had a vision of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? And I'm inclined to add this as a fifth infallible proof of the truth of the gospel. God promised that this man would bring blessing to the world, and he's done that. What blessings have come to the world through this vocation of the patriarch? Because it was this vision of the glory of God and the God of glory and grace in the gospel, which was preached beforehand to him, that sent this man, that strengthened this man, that sustained this man, and caused him to succeed in his mission to bring worldwide blessing. It's what we see in Jacob as well. He has this vision of God. What sustained Moses? But that Yahweh confronted him at the burning bush and called him to this work. Remember Gideon trembling, looking after the crops, and God appeared to him and sent him to rout the opponents, the Midianites, and transformed him from a quivering wreck into this courageous, valiant warrior by God's strength, because he had a vision of the glory of God. What made Daniel so bold and helped him to persevere and say, regardless of what happens, God can save me, but if he doesn't, that's okay. He had visions of God, and he knew his God in this way. And so it was with Paul the Apostle, driven by this sight of the glorified Christ. And so it was with the patriarch. So we're not dealing here with supposition. We're dealing with historical fact. God called this man. God gave this man the basic seed gospel promise. And so if we back this, if we believe this, if we trust this, we're on the side of truth. Let's be encouraged by that. The source of his vocation, firstly then, is God. The second thing we see is the nature of his vocation is go. I would have liked to have had 4 G's, but I don't. I've only 2. The nature of his vocation is to go. Now the Lord said to Abram, go. There's a departure and a destination. Go. And it kind of ramps up with increasing intensity. Go from your country. Go from your kindred. Go from your father's house. That's the departure and the destination. Well, it's not specified here. There's no GPS coordinates here. It's not even being gifted to him, as Matthew Henry says. It's only going to be shown to him in the future. Go to the land that I will show you. I'm going to show you. Go. Trust me. There's faith and flight here without location or direction. He must not linger or hesitate in Ur of the Chaldees. He must not pause any further or stop short in Haran, where Terah, his father, died, as we saw last week. Instead, he's to progress, he's to advance, he's to go ahead and march out. He's to burn all his boats and explode all his bridges and cut and sever all his links and ties with his past. He's going to give up his security and the sights and sounds he loved and depart from his sins. He's going to have to leave his nearest and dearest relatives, his family and friend. He's going to have to die to all of that which might derail or delay him in this calling. He's going to have to wave goodbye and walk off into the sunset from the idols of that land, the false gods in which he was ensnared and enmeshed. He's going to have to depart from that culture, its education and learning, its promises of pleasure and wealth and fame and fortune. This was a witty, prominent character. This was a mover and shaker, this man. This man, no doubt, would have been great in any culture, in any land. That this man is a born leader. But now he's to say goodbye to all of that and make God his highest aim and goal and top priority in life. That's his calling. It's a mark of the flesh to say, it's too hard, it's too tough, I won't go. I guess all of us, to a greater or lesser degree, in one way or other, will struggle and wrestle with our flesh throughout our lives. And there's the old man that holds us back, and we're constantly being urged by the Spirit, because it's a mark of the Spirit to count the cost and to count as loss, as the Apostle says, in pursuit of the goal of the calling of God, the upward prize of the heavenly calling, as Paul calls it in Philippians. And so it was for the patriarch. God is placed first before his natural affections, before all occasions and opportunities for sin, and before sinful companions. And God is put before worldly pleasures and aspirations and ambitions. God is to come first when he says, go. You'll remember Ruth's great confession. You'll remember the story in Ruth chapter 1, that beautiful story of covenant love between Ruth and Boaz. The father dies and the two sons die, and Naomi widows left with the two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And they're both faced at this crossroads, this juncture in their life, with going forward to God's people with Naomi when she goes back to Bethlehem, or staying with her own false gods and own family and way of life in Moab. How does Ruth respond? It's a wonderful confession that she brings. She clings, doesn't she, in faith. Naomi says, go back, go back. Verse 15 of chapter 1. See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. Verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. Maybe you remember in Pilgrim's Progress, when Pilgrim understands the gospel, when the preacher, the evangelist comes and tells him to set his eye on the little gate in the distance and he points a finger, what does he do? He runs and he shouts, life, life, eternal life. And when God's call comes to us graciously, it's a call we can't resist. And we will break off with the past no matter what the cost. Isn't that right? Aren't these marks of the spiritual life in your own heart, in your own life, in your own soul? That God's family is even more important though your earthly family is, than that earthly attachment. It's more important, it's more final, it's more lasting. Those are bonds forged this side of glory, which will last for all eternity. Who would want the riches and pleasures of this world rather than the treasures of wisdom and knowledge which are stored up in Jesus Christ? This is the real goal. This is the real ambition. And so we count the world but loss. And we respond to the call in faith. The source of his vocation is God. The nature of his vocation is go. Thirdly, the result of his vocation is bliss, or I guess you could say good, but we'll say bliss or blessing. Look at verse 2 there. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. You see, the repute, the reputation, the fame, and the riches and the pleasures of Ur of the Chaldees, that pagan land which worshipped the moon god, when compared to gospel rewards contained in his promises, are small and dim and perishing. For Abraham and his family, there will be new creation blessings. Blessings restored by God through his faith, blessings of territory, nationality, and royalty. All this is included in verse 2 here. Nation here doesn't mean a people group. It refers chiefly to a geographical place and a land and a homeland and a body politic, we might say. There's going to be a kingdom. And there's going to be, therefore, royal blessings. He's going to have greatness. I'll bless you and make your name great. He's going to be a ruler. Territory, nationality, and royalty in God's family. These won't be the rewards of the flesh, but the gifts of God's free grace. Gifts of the kingdom promises and gospel blessings received through faith. So we have a choice, don't we, of how to pursue greatness. Maybe you're thinking, I'd like to become great. That's my ambition, to be great. How do we pursue greatness? Well, either we attempt to establish our own fame and reputation, like the builders of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11, I think it is, who wanted to establish a name for themselves, but they wanted to build their greatness in opposition, in hostility to God. They didn't want God to have any part in their greatness or of their greatness. So we can do it like that ourselves. Or We can humble ourselves before God, heed his calling upon our life, and follow in truth and faith, knowing that God will place his name upon us. That's the choice we have. So we mustn't seek to advance our own status or reputation. That's a temptation. But we must ask God to use our gifts and talents and what he's equipped us with and use them for his glory and for his pleasure and his purpose. The fourth thing then, and the final thing, is the purpose of vocation is to save. Verse 3, he says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonours you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God didn't call Abram to hoard kingdom blessings or store them up for himself. Gospel treasures of salvation from the start have missionary intent. What do I mean? Whether or not for himself, there to bring the nations back. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonours you I will curse, and in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. Those families that were scattered after the confusion of speech. Maybe we think, and maybe Israel was tempted to think, they're not God's favoured people. They don't count with God any longer. They can be abandoned to themselves. God has forgotten them. The Gentiles are described sometimes in Scripture as nations that forgot God. But God did not and could not forsake his creatures. And so he's planned to bring them back. How are they going to come back to him? Well, the blessing or cursing of sinners who have departed from God in unbelief and false worship depends on their response to this patriarch who's going to be a vehicle of blessing to the whole world. I will bless those who bless you when they meet him and they welcome him and receive his witness and his words and befriend him. That will be for blessing. Finally, they receive the testimony of truth that he gives, of course. But if they turn against and persecute this man and drive him out, then God's curse will come upon them. Bringers of blessing. Are you a bringer of blessing? Isn't that why God has called us to be vehicles and agents of blessing in the world? Not in the sense that the patriarch was. He had a special vocation to bring blessing through Christ, who brings blessing through us. Slightly different, but nevertheless, by the grace of Christ and with the gospel of Christ, we have been appointed, called, and chosen to be agents and vehicles of blessing. Wherever we go, our lecture theatre, our study group or class, our place of employment. Husbands, are you a vehicle of blessing to your wife? And ladies, are you vehicles of blessing to your gentlemen, if you have them? Parents, to be blessings to their children, who are, after all, little blessings from God. And children, boys and girls are to be blessings to their parents and their families and their churches by doing what they're told and by growing in the knowledge of the Word of God, which is able to make you wise to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We're to be blessing-bringing neighbours, and not the kind of neighbours our neighbours say, oh, I wish they would move. We're to be brothers and sisters in Christ who bless, members who bless, and leaders and elders who bless. You'll remember Joseph. Let's see how this promise worked out then. Well, Joseph, didn't he? He had the Midas touch. Everywhere he went, because he took hold of God's word, which brought him into great danger and great affliction and great heartache and exile in a land not his own, far from his country and friends. Everywhere he went, what happened? Everybody was blessed. He's taken on the camel, I often think, or at least that's the way it's pictured in the Sabbath school books, down on a bumpy ride and then put in a slave market. And Potiphar sees him and thinks, this is a great guy. I think I'll take him and bring him into my household. He's a strong man. And he puts him in charge of things. And everything that he's in charge of prospers and is blessed. And then, of course, Potiphar's wife, he's so successful and so good-looking. She desires him, and when he turns her advances down, he's cast into prison. Disaster! More blessing. The prison guard puts him in charge of the prisoners, and blessing comes to the prison. And finally, through the dreams to the butler and the baker, he's raised to prominence when Pharaoh has dreams, and he blesses the whole world. What a remarkable life of covenant blessing this man, Joseph, brought. And you'll remember Pharaoh. He took Abram's wife for himself. Abram was nervous going down to that land, and he encouraged Sarah to tell a half lie to protect him. That was a sinful thing. He shouldn't have done that. It was wrong. But Pharaoh then thought, this lady, Sarah, is beautiful. I'll take her for my wife. And God's curse came upon Pharaoh and his household because he touched the one whom God had called to be a blessing. The blessing and curse depends on how we respond to the promise that comes through this man. What is this blessing? Because there's many people out there today who talk about God wanting to bless you. They'll promise you if you sign up and give your credit card number or send in donations or phone a certain number and make a pledge that God will bless you. No more sorrow, free from sickness, you'll be prosperous. God's going to bless you. And the more you give me, the more God will bless you. It's amazing how people fall for that con. repeatedly that they don't see through the false promises. Well, of course, what we're thinking here of the creation blessings lost through sin, which will be restored. There will be no sin, there will be no strife, there will be no sorrow, there will be no sickness, because the devil will be destroyed. There will be subjugation, man's mission to rule and subdue the earth. There will be multiplication and fructification. God abundantly blesses his creatures. There will be all the other benefits of creation restored to lives: order, structure, wisdom, righteousness, holiness, peace, and goodness. These things come by measure to God's people when they embrace his promises, because they flow from the Creator Yahweh's abundant life that we enjoy in measure when we're in right relationship to him. But not all at once, and not all in this life. Because while God does bless us with many temporal and earthly blessings, finally, these physical blessings which God's people outwardly often abundantly enjoyed in the Old Testament are pictures of the final heavenly and spiritual blessing we receive in Christ in this life, and then in the new world, all the fullness of redemption blessings in the new creation restored, when there will be no tears but only joy, when we'll never get sick but always be healthy and strong. That's our hope, I guess, the hope of the new creation, where there will be all God's life and joy and peace in an intensity that we look forward to and long for in the glory beyond this world. Well, how much of this partial blessing, we might call it, has come true and been realized? Well, Jordan Peterson's an interesting character. I'm not sure what he really believes. Not sure if he knows what he truly believes. But he does say some fascinating things, I gather, from a philosophical background. And I think he's by and large correct in his observation that because the Western culture is now rejecting its Judeo-Christian background and tradition in the scriptures, this faith in the God who said go to be blessed, it's suffered incalculable loss. It has forfeited and is in the process of forfeiting many things. Look at all the blessings that have come to not just the Western culture, but the whole world. Government, law, education, science are all based on a Judeo-Christian framework of logic and reason and kindness and love. Orphanages, charities, and then of course the Church of Jesus Christ, where souls are being saved and saints are being discipled and strengthened in a walk with God and in a right relationship with him. You see, this gospel promise and this gospel call has had a stupendous impact upon the whole world. Let's believe that here we have the truth, the kernel and the seed of the truth, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, is that amazing world vision that sustained and inspired the patriarch Abram, is that not worth giving up everything else for? To seek the final heavenly rewards and the earthly blessing that comes along with that, and the renown of the glory that awaits the children of God. Like him, we do not know what we shall be. We have direction but not exact location. But we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Perhaps the family of Abram thought the patriarch mad for giving up everything he had, his home, his friends, his occupation, his country. Perhaps they were offended that he had cut all his ties with former life, worldview and faith that had held him back. But I wonder, would his parents now not be proud that he left and accepted the call that has led to the greatest worldwide fame, reputation and honour perhaps of any man except Moses or Jesus Christ himself? Fame and greatness beyond his wildest dreams among all the cultures and peoples of earth. Because this is the truth. Venture everything on this call, this gospel call. Finally, how can rebel creatures who sin against God be blessed through faith when their guilty sin has only earned them the curse of judgment, condemnation, death, and hell, with all the other righteous plagues that we deserve? We deserve to have those plagues of wrath poured out upon us that came upon Pharaoh and his people. Or the plagues of revelation with the bowls of wrath. That's what you and I deserve. Well, God in his grace and kindness and wisdom swore to the patriarch that he would build a nation to fix his name on the name above all names, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ took hold of this promise as the final vehicle of promise, that all the world might be blessed through him, the Blessed One. And he was cursed by hanging on a tree. He suffered for our sins in our place. The Father poured out the vials of wrath upon him, that with him bearing the curse to take away our sins, we might be blessed and bear the name of the greatest name, which is Christ the Lord. So there's four things. The source of vocation is God. The nature of vocation is go. The result of vocation is blessing, goodness. And the purpose of his vocation is to save, saving blessings in Christ. In conclusion, have you responded to God's call to repent and believe the gospel? Have you received through faith the kingdom benefits and blessings won by Jesus cursing those blessings that accompany salvation? By grace, do you bring God's blessing and peace to your location and situation day by day with the grace that God supplies to church, home and work? We're commanded here to be a blessing, and we have the strength and grace in Christ, the ever blessed one who's blessed us in heavenly places in Christ with every spiritual blessing. His life goodness, kindness, knowledge, love, mercy, truth, justice, and righteousness. These are the things we are to bring to our contexts. Have you ditched dark, pagan, idol-worshipping superstitions as false and embraced truth for yourself that you might be blessed? May God grant us a whole heart to believe in this call to world blessing in Christ and respond to that gospel call ourselves to repent of our sin and put our trust in the Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do.